We're in Romans chapter 4. We've been doing a study through the book of Romans chapter by chapter. And this morning we're in Romans chapter 4. I might call this the forgotten chapter because this is one that is powerful. It's really right on the cusp of Paul's explanation about the issue of justification by faith. And yet we kind of bypass it in our thought many times. If I were to ask you to quote a verse from Romans chapter 4, it might be difficult. Because we have a Romans road that we go through oftentimes to share with people how they can come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And we use chapter 3, 5, 6, and maybe 8, certainly 10. But the fact is Romans 4 is huge. In fact, in a couple years ago, I began to mark up chapter 4. When I share the Lord with people, I try to help them understand a little bit more about faith. And I do that through chapter 4. You know, faith is really essential issue of who we are to be. We're people of faith, and we find in this passage that God's kind of marshaling for us a depiction of what it looks like, what it really looks like. And so we've entitled the message, The Faith of Abraham. And it's really Abraham who's brought before us as Exhibit A. He says, this is what it looks like. This is how it is. And the discussion seems to be surrounding the whole idea of Jews and Gentiles. And is there any distinction? Is there any difference? We see him saying that out of chapter 1, verses 16, 17, and 18, that there's no distinction. And then he begins to constantly hammer home that the Jews have no really preference before God. They do have advantage, though. You recall last week in chapter 3, he asks in verse 1, what advantage then has the Jew? That's chapter 3, verse 1. And when he answers the question, he says, well, they had the short stories. They had the oracles. They had all these little vignettes. And God was bringing it to him. But then they also had the experiences. And that also is where he brings out David in chapter 3. And he says, David was the one who says that you might be justified when you judge and righteous when you execute that judgment. And so he's telling the people who he's writing to in Rome, he says, you know, David, who committed adultery and murder, was a man who learned through hard experience that the law condemns. And his mouth was shut. And it says the whole of the Old Testament was to bring us to a point where our mouths would be stopped and that everybody would become guilty before God. And that's a good thing. I mean, it's when you get to the end of your rope, you begin to look up. Chapter 3 marshaled about 6 or 7 verses. In verses 9 down to about verse 20, he gives several verses, one after the other. There's none that doeth good. There's none that seeketh God. There's none that's righteous. There's none. There's none. There's none. Their mouths are full of the poison of asp. They're like an open sepulcher. And the Bible tells us over and over again that we are utterly understood by God. He knows who you are. We can all relax, you know. There's no posing in the presence of God. God says, I know you. You're broken. But because we're broken, He has pity. He has mercy. He sees us for what we are. That when we would do good, Paul will say in chapter 8, evil is present with us. That we want to do, we don't do. Now, he's going to get to that. But God understands us. And that's chapter 3. God understands us. And he reveals to us in the last several verses that God not only understands us, but he understands us. Therefore, he gave us a perfect redemption. Now, chapter 4 is all about how this thing works. How do you access it? How do you put your finger on the pulse of it? What is it? Verse 1 says, what shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? And I'm going to give you 3 things that he found, okay? 3 things that Abraham found in chapter 4, okay? First of all, what did he find scripturally? Look at verse 2. It says, for if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. We know he can't glory before God. You know, you go back and you look at Abraham, and what do you find? You find Abraham really stumbled constantly. I mean, there's a famine in the land. He runs to Egypt, right? There's a problem. He goes to another place, and he's telling his wife constantly, say you're my sister, because he's worried about himself. And he's kind of just working this thing out. He's got the situation with Hagar, and he brings forth Ishmael, which has been a problem ever since, right? We got Arab nations because of Ishmael. We got all kinds of goofiness surrounding Abraham, and yet he's Exhibit A. He's called the father of many nations in this passage. He's called the father of us all. He's called the heir of the world in chapter 4, you'll see. But what I'm trying to show you is he takes him as Exhibit A because everybody points to him who's a Jew. They say, well, my father's Abraham. You know what? It says in verse 1, It says, our Father. Now, he's not just talking specifically about Jews, though the Jew might think he was. He's going to make the point here in a minute that he's the father of us all. But right here, what he's saying is, what shall we say that Abraham our father has found? And in verse 3, he says, for what saith the Scripture? In answer to the question, he says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him, unto him, for righteousness. Now, I want you to notice something that's missing in verse 3. It doesn't say he believed in God, and therefore he was accounted righteous. It says he believed God, therefore it was imputed to him as righteousness. You do not get saved by believing in God. James tells us you believe in God, you do well. But the devils believe also, and they tremble. Believing in God's a good first step, but it's not saving information to just believe God exists. Agnostics might believe God exists. They might just not believe that you can really know what that means or what the implications of it are. They think they can't know perfectly or completely. And many people who are religious believe in God. Well, I've believed in God all my life. Well, believing in God does not save. Believing God saves. Now, you cannot believe God until you know what He has said. If He's not ever told you anything, if you never got a promise, if you never put something, you know, in the category of your mind that God has told me this is something He will do for me or wants me to do, you can't believe Him unless you know what He says. And the Bible tells us what He wants us to believe. Verse 3 is showing us in a very quick snapshot fashion how it is that God justified such a man as Abraham. Abraham was a mess. We saw it. I just gave you a number of things that were on his resume. But you got to remember something about Abraham. Abraham didn't have the law yet. Moses wasn't born yet. Law hadn't been written yet. He's just kind of hanging out there in the wind. He's as good as a heathen. And yet God revealed himself to him. He was in a little town called Ur, up around the Chaldean area, which is up around where the Persian Gulf and so forth. He lived up in there. Very, very idolatry-centered place. That's where Nimrod built the Tower of Babel. And all that stuff came from. And he was right in the thick of it. And God called him out of that kind of an idolatrous environment and says, just come and I'll show you a place. And to his credit, he got up and went. He didn't know where he was going, but he got up and he went. So he was believing. I'll show you something. Okay, I believe that. I don't know where I'm going. You go this way. I'm going that way. And God took him into a land, and he lived in that land. And the Bible says in Hebrews that he lived there not having received the promises. But he believed them. And time again, God would bring the pressure to bear on him. There would be a famine in the land. He ran to Egypt, things like that. But there was one point at the kind of later date in his life, as he's being brought along in his faith, where God begins to work in his life and says, you know what? You've been through the whole ordeal with Ishmael and Hagar. You've been through the whole ordeal with now finally realizing I'm a God who answers prayer and I gave you a son. And eventually he gets to the place where he says, you love your son, but you cannot love him more than me. You remember the whole scenario? Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom your soul loves, and offer him to me. And he was willing to do that. He had grown and come along. And how did he do that? Because he had believed God on one account, on another account, on another account. And eventually he got to the place where, you know what? He began to really depend upon the promises of God. Now in this passage, in verse 3, he says, for what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. The word counted means to put it down like an accountant. You just put it in the win column. He believed God. He took God at His word. Now gang, that is what it is. There are a lot of people who want to say, well, I don't know if you can really know you're saved or not. They want to say, I'm really sure you can be saved for sure. Yeah, you can lose it. Listen, that's people looking at it from their perspective. God realized we were broke in chapter 3, and He says, I got to do this all or it isn't going to get done. You got to understand who God is, and you can't understand God unless you know His word. And chapter 3 pretty much settles the idea of whether we could ever get there on our own works or not. That's why it says in verse 2 about works. He says, if Abraham could have been justified by works, he would have had whereof to glory. He can't glory because it wasn't by works. And in verse 3, he says, the only thing he had going for him was he believed God. Verse 4, it says, now to him that worketh is not the reward reckoned of grace, but of debt. And this verse is what really sparked the entire Reformation. Verse 5, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Martin Luther got a hold of that, and it changed his life. He says, not to him that worketh is righteousness reckoned, but him that worketh not, and yet believes on him that justifies the ungodly. You know what we don't like to do? We don't like to admit in our core that we are ungodly in our core. It is something inside of us. We don't want to admit that. I'm talking as a lost person. And even as a newborn believer, we recognize, you know, I don't even know how to access God or how to interject God into my experience. We don't like to look in the mirror and see ourselves as needy, especially in America. You know, you go to a place like Haiti or someplace in Africa, those people are willing to sign up. Yeah, put me down. You know, I'm needy. I'm poor. Why? The Bible says God has chosen what? The poor to be rich in faith. It's because we have money. It's because we have stuff. It's because we have all the accoutrements of life. We're comforted. We have creature comforts, you know, beyond our need. We got creature comforts in cabins, in storage buildings, don't we? We have so much. But the fact of the matter is that God has concluded we're sinners. God has concluded we're broken. God has concluded that we continually twist the image of God. And in verse 5, he says, now here's how it works. He says, we have to believe on him that justifies the ungodly, and then our faith will be accounted to us as righteousness. This is what he found scripturally. In verse 3 and in verse 5, he says that God is the one who does the justifying. God is the one who does the declaration of righteousness. The word justify is a word that is a forensic term. That means if you went into a judge and jury and you stood there and you were under scrutiny by the judge, and of course in this scenario, God's the judge, he's looking down at you and he has concluded in chapter 3, sinner. But somehow God manages to get you out of that courtroom without being completely obliterated because your sin demands judgment. And that's the end of chapter 3. Christ died, paid for our redemption, was the satisfaction of God for our sins, all of that stuff. You know, we are a group of people who are blessed beyond imagining in what God has done. And the devil tries to complicate it. The devil's the one who comes in and starts throwing around ideas that you need to behave perfectly. You need to be good and then get God. No, you've got to get God and then he'll make you good. It's a work of God. The Bible says we are a new creature in Christ. He recreates. You don't get good and then get God. You get God and he'll make you good. You become his workmanship. The Bible says we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus in Ephesians 2:10. And the Bible talks about workmanship. That's the Greek word poema. It means you're his poem. You're his masterpiece. You're the one he is putting into circulation as a masterpiece. He wants you on display. Abraham found something scripturally. He found out that he needed to believe God, and God was the one that said in no uncertain terms that it is imputed, it was counted to him for righteousness, and he was believing in the justifier. In verse 5, he believed in the one who justifies, and that's answering back to chapter 3, verse 26, where God is just and the justifier of all that believe in him. But also, not only scripturally does he see what God said, you know, he believed God, you believe, now it's imputed to you for righteousness. He lived on that note. He didn't have a whole book. He had one pronouncement. I'm for you, I'm going to make you a father of many nations, you believed me, and it's imputed to you for righteousness. His salvation was on one sentence. He believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now guys, how many sentences do we have on that? He that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. That's a verse. I will in no way cast them out. What shall separate us from the love of Christ? I am persuaded neither things present, nor things to come, heights, depths, principalities, powers, nothing can separate us. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. None. The Bible says he that you got to be born again. And he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it unto the day of Christ. One verse after another, after another, after another. He that believeth in me has everlasting life. You see, the scripture is replete with all kinds of scripture that just gives you grist for the mill of your rest. He wants you to have rest in your salvation issues. Abraham believed God. It was imputed to him for righteousness. But then look at verse 6. It says, even as David describes the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Look at that. He imputes righteousness. You might underline those words. Imputes righteousness. You see, the transaction is not just Jesus bore our sins on the cross. It's also he takes the righteousness of Jesus and he puts it on our account. You'll never be in debt again. This is how it works. The transaction is awesome. You're put in the family. You know, if you are the son or daughter of the King of the universe who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, you got no problems with worrying about any kind of resources here. He's overwhelmed. Every need, every question mark, he's taken it out of the equation. You can rest. You're his child. How does that make you feel when you think about it? Yeah, years ago they used to say, you're a Davenport, so you need to keep